I cannot express my thanks for several things, Mac. One is, and I'm being very serious on this, somebody in Dillon told me that I have two speeds, and one is humor, wide open, and other is seriousness, wide open. And so I want to go serious for just a moment, and then I'll vary all the way through the sermon with those. But I want to thank you. I want to thank you for preaching the word. I want to thank you for loving this congregation. I want to thank you for being a pastor. And I want you to know that you're much prayed for. And we lift you up all the time. And your family also. So thank you very much. I just am thankful for this great invitation here. As I drove into town, I thought, gosh, knows Max went to no end of the expense to welcome me into the city. Donald Trump drove up and said, John, I think he said John. He said, John, he waved at me. Seriously, he waved at me. They wouldn't let me through, but he waved at me, and then I drove in here. I want you to know that as we're here tonight, there are so many faces. I might like to correct you. Somebody asked me if you were the first pastor here, and I said, no, not. My son asked me that same question about 20 years ago when we had the centennial at First Presbyterian Church in Dillon. And I said, no, but I feel like I am. I just do. We had a great time. And the body of Christ is exciting. Now, some of those people I've grown up with, Dini used to give me spankings when I needed it in the second grade in grammar school. It's true. It's true. I can't remember the spankings. I do think you grabbed me by the ear one time and corrected me. And you probably thought I was Pat. And I've grown up with, if you're not familiar, I've grown up with so many of my brothers and sisters, and I literally mean it that way. Those 4.5 years went very quickly. The first 2.5, I was single, and the church was growing, and I thought I was such a great preacher. And I had fallen in love with a girl several years before that. It was down in Dallas, Texas, Catherine, and I met her in church. And guys, you can't, that's the best place in the world to meet a wife. It is. And then I had the great, and my mother said, John, she was worried about me getting, I said, Mom, and how do you explain that to your mother? If it sounds like I'm stuttering, if you knew my mother, she was a cross between General Patton and Florence Nightingale. She really was. She was a tough lady. And then I said, well, there's one young lady down in Dallas, Texas, who was working, as her father says, she was working at this little dry goods store down there called Needless Markup. And that was one of the greatest decisions in my life. We introduced her into this church, and her first Sunday was the Sunday I announced my engagement to this congregation. I don't know if any of y'all remember that, and we lost a couple rows of people. ladies left, and some, but we did. And Catherine, you have been such a blessing, true help meet, and a role of a pastor's wife and a Christian lady. To me for the past 40 years. Then we brought Sally here with us tonight. She is the second born, truly a middle child. And Ann is down in Atlanta. She's the oldest. And Wynn is the youngest, and he is in Charleston tonight. And how wonderful. We wish a lot of people were here. Names that we want to call. My mom and dad, her mom and dad. And then you might say, well, names like Rosalie or Jake or Patty or John or Doc or And it could go on. Long list of names that we wish were here. But you know, the scripture says that they are. And it says that we are surrounded. We're surrounded. And they're looking on. You see, I got corrected while I was here. I went to a funeral down at just outside of Green Pond. Do any of y'all know where that is, Green Pond? It's almost as large as Nashville, Georgia, which is 17 miles south of Willacoochee. This is true, and 11 miles from Enigma. But I went to a congregation down there of Gullah people, and all the way through, you thought nobody in this congregation ever dies, you know, because they never use that word death. And being a recent graduate of seminary, I corrected the man that I knew that was preaching the word down there, faithful brother. Not he didn't have any PhDs, but he was faithful, and he corrected a young pastor. And I said, you didn't use the word die. He said, we don't believe if they know Jesus that they do die. Do you? And I said, stand corrected. He got me. And that changed part of my ministry, really, in my verbiage in that. A lot of fun. We had Alex Mitchell. I met, don't you? How many of y'all know the sense of humor that that man had? I mean, he was 100. He was over 70, and I'm 70 now. So he was about 80 when I came. Funny as he could be, and nobody ever knew it because he was old, you know. And, that's something I'm dealing with now. And but Alex Mitchell, and I would tell you all this, although while I was at Rose Hill, I couldn't tell. I had played a trick on him. We all went out, and we would play golf on Monday. And I put a weighted golf ball when he went to putt it. Do you know what a weighted golf ball is? It's weighted on one side so that when you putt it, it goes like this all over the green. And I said, Alex, I'll pull this joke on you. And he laughed. And then the next week or the 2 weeks later, we did a funeral. And as we were getting ready to walk in, we had this great relationship. I motioned and trying to give him the honor to go in. And I said, Alex, age before beauty. And he stepped in front of me and walked right over here and said, pearls before swine. That was at the funeral. And so then I had to go in very serious, and we did. Alex was just one of the joys, and those Monday mornings turned into discipleship groups because he consistently, we didn't just play golf. He caught me every time we caught up together. I want to draw your attention to the scripture here tonight. I'm going to ask that you open with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. It is in your pew Bibles, page 110, 810, 810. I've got my own. And it's well marked up. This is one of those scripture verses that was changed when I was here. I don't know how many of y'all remember, but I was asked, have you ever been to Israel? A group was leaving from Columbia. We went together, a group, and we went up in the Sea of Galilee area. Ben, how many of y'all, there's a little bit of Baptist in me coming out, although I've never been a Baptist, but when you're in Dillon that long, 35 years, you know, you talk to each other, you know, and you respond. I'll tell y'all funny stories about that, but on another time. They talked a lot of times, more than I wanted in Dillon, in other churches, but this, we were there on that north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And let me tell you, if you lean down and you cup your hands, it is a natural, and they said, the world's most natural amphitheater. It is. Jesus, you can whisper and you can hear it 100 yards. I don't know how many of y'all have done that. The acoustics were just right the day I was there. And Christ is here in this area and he is speaking to me the scariest sermon in all of the Bible. These few chapters that are in the beginning of Matthew, I want you to realize that conservative Christians have a great deal of problem interpreting this scripture. There's a whole segment of conservative Christianity says this shouldn't even, this is for God's future kingdom. And so by doing that, they don't have to deal with this. I want you to know we have to deal. Every word in the Bible is God's inerrant word. It is frightening to me. These words are for us. They're for Rose Hill. And I would read to you, beginning in verse 14, you're the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And thus endeth the reading of God's inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. The first thing that I'd like to speak tonight, if you're going to write anything down or take a note, I want you to abbreviate, please, with me, is that this church is a mission field. When I was called to be the pastor of this church, I was called during the summer. I don't know how many of y'all remember. And then I was just a student. I had no idea what a calling from God was. The pulpit committee met and said, John, would you like to be the pastor? I said, I got another semester. I have one more semester. And so I went back to seminary and began to glean facts and encouragement from professors and other students. It was the Lord preparing me for the long haul of 40-something years of ministry. It is with one of those moments that Dr. Wilson, J. Christy Wilson, who was the Shah of Iran's children's tutor. Did you follow all of that? And he's a Christian, and he built churches over there. And it was powerful, and he was picking up orphans out of the street and healing through medical ways their eyes. It was an exciting time over there, and the Lord was working. And Dr. Wilson, Dr. J. Christy Wilson, exhorted us to reach a mission field. Now, he was old. He was 50 at that time. And as we said, Dr. Wilson, what do you mean mission field if we're going to be pastors? He said, no, in the universities and the colleges of the United States. And then he began to name world leaders that had come to the United States to be educated. And nobody reached him for Christ. They didn't evangelize. He said, the world's coming to us, and we need to reach out. How large is the University of South Carolina now? I hope it's bigger than when we have. We get, how large is it? 20,000 now? 27,000. Isn't that wonderful? And they're right here within, you used to be able to say, shot of this church. You don't use words like that because we need to be politically correct anymore. Within eyesight. This great church that has impacted my life all the way back into high school, and I didn't realize it then. But y'all in this church, and many of y'all were here when I was there in high school, impacting the whole city of Columbia. What an encouragement. Missions right here. And so I got to ask the question, is what is our position in Christ. What's my position is the most reflected. Somebody told me one time, they said, "Preacher, you know, we've heard this same message from you several times." In fact, one of the ladies wrote it in her Bible. She said, "He's preached on this text before. I preach expositorily. I went through, in 35 years, I went through John, the Gospel of John twice, taking a whole year each time, and several other books that way." And that's how she encountered it. This sweet lady who loves Jesus wrote down in her column there, "He's preached on this twice." And she told me so at the door. So I want you to realize what I told them was, well, I said, "You didn't do what I told you to do the first time, so I had to preach on it again." You see, I only have one message, and that is Jesus is Lord. That we're in Christ. That everything that we are or hope to be is in Christ. And when we've gone through, like those sea billows rolling, my father-in-law was kind enough when we were going through denominational things. He had that South Georgia wisdom, and I said, "Well, you know, what do you think, Jim?" And he said, "Well, John, just sit steady in the boat, you know." And that's the advice to Peter, too, wasn't it? Just sit steady. Christ is in charge. Christ is sovereign. And so what is your hope in? What is your strength in? What is your relationship? And is it in that we'd be great people? We've gone through so many growth patterns in churches all over the United States. And one of the great growth guys that made millions of dollars personally off of it, and several pastors here can tell you all after the sermon who he is. He's not a Presbyterian, but he wishes he could be. He came out just several years ago and said, "All we're doing with all of my church growth material is we're rearranging deck chairs on the ship. We need to get into reaching people for Christ." And that's true. That's true. This scripture says that a city, that is a city metaphorically, a city of Christians, a city of people that know Christ, all having Christ abiding in their life, cannot be hidden. You can't do it. It cannot be hidden. And let me tell you, after an extensive Greek study, tell you what cannot means. It means cannot. You know, you just can't do it. So the answer there is our strength is in Christ. It can't be hidden. And we are concerned here for kingdom teaching. Christ is teaching us. But over and over again, the message, and I'd say it to you, as a brother or a sister in Christ, it is Christ in you is your hope of glory. I mean, when the sea billows roll, and they do, great, great, one of my favorite hymns, and has become more so in the past 40 years, is when those sea billows are rolling over us, that our hope is in the person of Christ. Why? Because he's in our lives. He won't let us go. He won't let us go. Christ is not us. It's Christ in us. Galatians teaches us that Christ in us is our hope of glory. And over again, that same message that John Calvin and Martin Luther, and now I think we're rediscovering again. In fact, somebody asked me the other day, "Do you think we're having a revival in America?" And I would say this. If you remember the Jesus movement, how many of y'all remember that? Some of y'all are too young to remember that. But if you were part of the Jesus movement, that started in the 60s. And we heard about, I heard of that. I came to know Christ in 71. Josh McDowell spoke on the evidence that demands a verdict. I don't know how many of y'all have heard that sermon that he's got. And then he spoke here. And he was supposed to give it here. I was so glazed over that night, though, and this is a sidelight. He was an hour late. The air conditioner was broken. And so I was requesting the same hymn over and over again till finally somebody said, John, we've sang that several times. And then Josh walked in that night. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul had that burning message, the Apostle Paul, the Paul that nobody thought could be saved, a clay vessel. How many of y'all are clay vessels? How many of y'all have failures, magnificent failures in your life? I do. Don't you? And I want you to realize that when I say that, I don't say that lightly. Somebody said, well, John, and they were being kind of self-righteousness. I'm tuned in. If this whole crowd here would come, some people said at my 50th high school reunion, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm a Presbyterian minister. They said, John, I thought you were going to be in the mafia. See, that's what Christ does, is he comes in and he changes us. And he changes our whole life. Now, does it mean that I'm not clay? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that you're not clay? No, you are. And if you don't think you are, you just turn to your wife and she'll tell you you are. Or your husband, and he won't tell you you are. Not if he's wise. But you are. But you know, we have a magnificent Jesus, don't we? How critical is that in our lives? And somehow, this man, Paul, had this burning message that he preached over and over again. He was beat up. Listen, he had a retirement plan. He's beat up, left for dead. They rocked him. He had a rock. And they threw rocks at him. They threw him over the side of the city. And with every brick, they were building the church. With every unkind word, they were building character. And he realized how inadequate he was. He was for the task that was ahead. You know, Jesus gave this very limited talent group. I don't mean to be critical of those disciples, but if you were going to pick some disciples, would you have picked those? Fishermen, people that can't read. Paul has got some skills, some life skills. But you wouldn't have picked these guys. And what did Jesus say? Is go change the world. Go preach the gospel. Go change the world. And they were the results. You know, we say, well, this program hadn't had any results for us. Well, you think about this poor man. He's getting results in there, none of them positive. But he was reaching people for Christ. And hundreds of years later, we see the results. And thousands of years later, now in our lives, we're seeing the results. So it is our position in Christ, and we need to be reminded of that, no matter how high those sea billows roll, and no matter what our life situation is, no matter what our economics are, a city set on a hill can not be hidden. And y'all have been able to hide so far. I want you to know you've impacted my life. This church has impacted thousands of lives. How wonderful it is. Our position in Christ. I came into the city and I was going to type in somebody's address. How many of y'all use GPSs? And now it's in your phone, which I did cut off for tonight. And you type in that address. How many of y'all do that? Isn't that wonderful? You type that in. But I'd say, what's your address? Where do you live? I'm not talking about that house that you got to go and make sure the roof is not leaking or the hurricane didn't come in and swamp the floor like it did over in Dillon, not once but twice and three times, and washed away houses. That's not the house I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the house that this body is residing in, this flesh. But I'm talking about what's your address. when you punch it, where do you go? And it's in the cross. It's in the cross. You know, now there are a lot of people. You and I look out with sometimes judgmental eyes. We do. I do. I'm a pastor. You got to put on your big boy socks and go to people. I've just said that to be blunt with y'all. The counselors that are in my church kind of had a heart attack, you know, when I did things like that. But you know, that's what they needed to hear. I really do think that. But when you come in, you punch it. Where do you go? Now, a lot of Christians are caught so in grace, I think they're taking vacations. We were on vacation this past week, Fripp. See, I remember. I told people we're going to Jekyll. So people looking for me down in Jekyll didn't find me. But we were in Fripp, and it was wonderful. Do y'all remember that wind that blew up? And we were there, and a bunch of Christian couples from Dillon were down there. And it was just terrific until those lights went out. I'm going to tell y'all how dark Fripp Island is. Because they're, you know, there's just nothing. No generator. You know, the newbies, the mills have these generators that cut on within, how long does it take for them to cut on? Is anybody going to admit it? 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 20 seconds, and you got light again. Well, I think a lot of people are on vacation. And I'm asking, when you punch your GPS, and I'm not talking about the global positioning system, but I'm talking about God's positioning system. When you punch it, where's home for you? And I want you to know it's with the one who loves us and cares for us and accepts, and he wipes away our tears and he cares for us. He takes us as a daddy or a mama would take their child that has failed 100 times. I've told my children, I don't know how y'all discipline, but I'll tell you how I discipline. Not very well sometimes. I do raise my boys. And I told my children this point. I gave them two things when they turned. I think it was 18, wasn't it? It was a Bible and a compass. A Bible and a compass. I said, I give you these two things because, you know, child's done by the time they're 18, at least in attitude. But I give each one of my children, three children, a Bible and a compass. I said, this compass is for you to realize it. Nice compass. I said, no matter where you go, north, east, south, west, I want you to know that no matter where you go, I'm always going to be your father. Always going to be your daddy. And I love you. I might not like what you're doing, but I love you. And then I said, this Bible is your compass. And it directs you. It takes us in that journey that we go on. We're on vacation doing things that are not godly and hurtful and thinking thoughts that are mean-spirited and doing all those things like God's people shouldn't do. And it brings us home. It begins to change our thinking. Change our thinking. What's your position in the world? That's the other outline. When those lights went out down on Fripp Island, it was dark. It was dark. It was really dark. And so I went back in and I got a flashlight. Now all you got to do is turn the light on. But no, could I do that? No, I'm saving the flashlights for everybody else. And so I stepped and fell over the dishwashing. And it was exciting. You know, and then everybody's yelling, are you okay? Are you okay? Yeah. But it was dark. I want you to know that when you're in the darkness, when you're in the darkness, spiritually, hold his hand. He's your daddy. Hold his hand. I don't care if you're 100 years old. I don't care if you're 10 years old. Hold his hand. That love that will not let you go. For when you came to know Christ, and I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians. And you can find Ephesians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, General Electric Power Company. Somebody in Dillon one time said, "You say that every time, but I don't, General Electric Power Company, what are you talking about?" And I thought I'd explain that acronym to them, but it didn't. I didn't. So, or they missed it. They were asleep that day. And incidentally, let me tell you the worst thing I've ever done is while I was in seminary, and this is true. I leaned over to a dear friend of mine, and we were in J. Christy Wilson's class, and he'd taught himself Dutch over the summer so he could go get his doctorate under Ritterbos. He was supporting two children and his wife. He was making straight A's, you know, one of those guys. I'd sit next to him, so I'd look good. But he was, I looked over, and during this two-hour missions class, he is leaned over like this, and he's asleep. He's asleep. Now, some of us go to sleep spiritually, too. But I want you to know, I leaned over because Dr. Wilson, dear Dr. Sweet Wilson, said, would close each class with a prayer, praying for us. And he would call on a student to pray every classroom. So I leaned over to my, we were an hour into the class, and I leaned over to my dear friend who was asleep there next to me, and I said, "Psst, Ron, Christy wants you to pray." And so Ron stood up and had this magnificent prayer. Dr. Wilson's writing on the board. And my friend is praying for China like it had never been prayed for. He is praying for people in Africa by name. I mean, he's, and then let me tell you, there's an event at the end of prayers in seminary that you kind of look around, you say amen, and you look around for that affirmation, like, did I do good? And everybody's looking like, and Dr. Wilson said, "Ron, that was," I think we thought we were having a Pentecostal moment or something there. And Dr. Wilson looked, said, "Ron, that's just a wonderful prayer. And if you'll please be seated, we'll finish class." Ron had ungodly thoughts in his heart. I know he did. So if you fall asleep and I call on you, don't do that. But a lot of people do go to spiritually asleep. And I want you to know, no matter where you are, whether you're on vacation or spiritually asleep and walking not with Christ, that Christ welcomes you home. He loves the prodigal's child. He loves the prodigal's child. Let me finish up Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 11 through 14. And I love this. And let me move down to 13. In him, when you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him. All right? So you got that. When you heard it and you believed in him, look at what is next. I love this. You were sealed. You were sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's a sermon right there. Get your mind around that. He sealed you in it when you heard it and you believed in him. and you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ had done it all. I'd just like to say that light can't be hidden. It cannot be hidden. And people will know, what do you have to do? Just hold on to his hand. He loves you. He loves you more than anybody has ever loved you in your whole life. And he's given you a deposit. Now, do people do deposits? Remember when you used to go down to Sears? I remember, y'all remember Sears was down the road here? And you would go down and buy something. You pay on it $1 a week or $2 a week. And that acted as a deposit. Well, the Lord gave a most precious possession. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Let me tell you, God's not giving anything. He's not giving it away just to lose it. He's never going to give up the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, God loves you. And when you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, he's bringing you home. You may not feel it. You may not feel it for a long time. But God will not let you go. I'm going to close. But I would tell you that I love you. The Lord loves you. And I want you to know, I know you love each other. I've seen it. That love, he will not let go. Let's pray. Our Father God, tonight, we thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for paying for us, for placing that deposit, for giving us the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. And Father, we thank you for bringing us together with these other brothers and sisters tonight and allowing us, perhaps this a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, but realizing that no matter where we are and what we're doing, that you care. And you're using us according to your plan. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.